Wow. Let's bow in prayer, please. Our Father, as we open your scripture this morning, let us recognize the weight of what we are doing. Enable us to realize that you have spoken in your word and no person can ignore it. We thank you that you've opened our hearts to your truth. We pray this morning that you would enlighten our minds, enable us to grasp what is here and to apply it to our lives effectively and to respond in a way that would please you and would glorify you. Lord, be exalted in your people today. And for those who are not yet your people, we pray that this passage today would open their minds to their need, that they might cry out to you for mercy. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we'll be in Matthew 14, verses 1 through 12. This passage is the account of the murder of John the Baptist. He was killed by Herod, the Tetrarch of Galilee. The placement here in Matthew is by design. This isn't just stuck in between a couple of other stories. This is here in its place for a reason. It's sort of a flashback, part of it is anyway, but it's here in the sequence of thought for a reason. The chapter breaks in our Bibles are not inspired by God. They were added later so you can look stuff up easier, the verses too. And so it takes just a little bit of discipline to realize that and not let the chapter break throw you. There's a flow of thought here, and this particular focus started at the beginning of chapter 13 and is continuing into chapter 14. And if we miss that, we miss a lot of what's here. Jesus has told us throughout what is now called chapter 13 that if we're to be faithful in serving him, if we're going to be witnesses in serving him, there are some things we need to understand. The righteous and the wicked are mixed together in this world in such a way that it's not always easy to distinguish who's who. That's God's design. He doesn't take them out of the world because you're not ready for the judgment. He's patient with you while he endures their wickedness, but we're all in this together. And while we're here, God calls us to witness. And he tells us what that'll be like. A lot of people will not listen. We live among unbelievers who are not going to hear what we say, many of them, and yet we're to witness. That's our commission. Jesus shows us some of the ways that people reject the truth. He shows us how to distinguish who the real believers are, at least in time, because real believers always bear much fruit. Real believers are people who are willing to give up everything else in order to follow Christ. Real believers are even willing to give up other good things in order to have the best thing. All of that, a very brief summary of chapter 13. And then at the end of chapter 13, we're given an example of what Jesus had been warning us about. Jesus himself is rejected as he tells the truth to people who should have listened. It's exactly what he told the disciples that it would be like. Now, our passage for today has a new chapter heading, but it isn't really a new part of the book. It is a continuation of all of those same ideas. And this text gives us another example of what Jesus has been talking about in all of that material in chapter 13. The account of John the Baptist's murder gives us an example of faithful witnessing. John was a faithful witness. Let's read the text, and then we'll think about what's going on here. Matthew 14, beginning with verse 1, it says, "At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the news about Jesus and said to his servants, 'This is John the Baptist. He has risen from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him.' For when Herod had John arrested, he bound him and put him in prison because of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip. For John had been saying to him, 'It is not lawful for you to have her.' Although Herod wanted to put him to death, he feared the crowd because they regarded John as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod so much that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. Having been prompted by her mother, she said, 'Give me here on a platter the head of John the Baptist.' Although he was grieved, the king commanded it to be given because of his oaths and because of his dinner guests. He sent and had John beheaded in the prison, and his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. As the disciples came, his disciples came and took away the body and buried it, and they went and reported to Jesus. Now, Jesus calls every one of his followers to witness, to tell the truth, to reach into your treasure chest of truth and share what you have with the people around you. And that means, by definition, that you're always going to be sharing with somebody, some of the time, at least, who does not already agree with what you think, right? Sometimes you witness and you find out this is a brother or a sister, but most of the time, you witness to somebody who doesn't agree. That's what it is. You can't witness without another person being involved. And so here in this story, we have two people. We have the faithful witness, and we have the person that John was faithful to witness to. Now, Herod gives us a graphic picture of the kind of people that we witness to. He's used here to show us the realm in which faithful witnessing takes place. Now, there were a bunch of guys called Herod, so you need to know. This Herod mentioned here is Herod Antipas. He was the ruler in Galilee. He was one of four sons of Herod the Great. He's often referred to as a king. Matthew calls him a king because in Galilee he was addressed that way, but the title was honorary. You remember the situation. There's just one king. It's Caesar. Anybody else actually thinks he's a king, Caesar's going to kill him. But to accommodate the locals, he let this title be used just in an honorary way. Herod was a tetrarch appointed by Caesar. And Herod liked to play the part, though, as if he really were one of those mighty kings of old who could do whatever and no one could say anything. He liked to have these magnificent feasts and exalt himself before his dinner guests as if he really had the kind of power that an ancient Eastern king would have wielded. And that's what he's doing in this passage. He's showing off for his guests. And as he does so, he gives us a very clear picture. We get so many insights into this person. And this is the kind of people that you witness to. Like many lost people that you will encounter, Herod was very superstitious. He didn't believe in the message of hope that John had presented to him. He had no intention of submitting himself to the things that John the Baptist had proclaimed to him. He didn't want the truth from God that never changes. But he did believe in something. And it was something that would be categorized in a general way as spiritual. When he heard what was going on with Jesus, his superstition becomes evident. In verse 2, it says, "And he said to his servants, 'This is John the Baptist. He has risen from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him.'" So Herod believed in spiritual power. He believed in miracles. He believed that people could rise from the dead and become another person. Like many lost people, Herod would believe just about anything as long as he didn't have to believe the truth. It doesn't matter how outlandish it is, as long as I don't have to submit to that. And so the people you witness to have all kinds of crazy ideas. And it's always something that either gives them comfort or satisfies their superstition and busies their minds so they don't have to think about the message they're rejecting. Oh, this is John the Baptist, risen from the dead. He's not thinking about the content of what John said. He's just thinking about these spooky things, and that ends it. Nothing is too ridiculous to be believed. Accept the truth from Scripture. And like Herod, most of the lost people you'll encounter are convinced that their foolish notions are absolutely dependable and trustworthy. You notice that he's not asking anyone anything. He announces to his servants, "This is what's going on with that guy. I know all about this. This guy is really John the Baptist come back from the dead." He's not seeking information. He's just real sure that little thought that ran across his mind is trustworthy. Like other people that you'll encounter, Herod was superstitious. And like the people you'll encounter, Herod was offended by the truth. his heart was at war with the God who announced the truth, and the truth offended him. It's not that he misunderstood the message. His problem was that he was infuriated by the idea that someone else, even God, would tell him what he could do and what he couldn't do. And so when John confronted him with truth regarding the sin in Herod's life, this is how Herod responded in his heart. Verse 5, although Herod wanted to put him to death, he feared the crowd because they regarded John as a prophet. Herod was so offended by this message that put restrictions on his life, demanded change from him, that he wanted to kill John up front, right at first. That desire is not uncommon in the people that you'll encounter. Now, fortunately, most people don't follow through. They often respond with the desire to kill you. Sometimes you can see it in their eyes and in their face. Sometimes they even tell you. But usually they want to avoid prison and they don't kill you. And that's good. We'd all be dead. Herod actually wanted to kill John as soon as he spoke about these things. And he had the power to take John's life without being held accountable in the way you and I would be. He wasn't going to be executed for murder. He wasn't going to be put in prison for murder because of the power he wielded, unlike some of the people you witnessed to. Herod didn't hesitate because he was afraid of those things. But he was a shrewd enough politician to know that this would not go well for him. There would be other ramifications. He was afraid of what the crowds would do. He was afraid he was going to lose power. He was maybe even afraid there would be an assassination attempt. Some of that went on, and he doesn't understand the heart of the Christian faith. He thinks they're like he is, and so maybe he thinks they'll kill him if he does this. But for whatever reason, he holds back. He's afraid of something. John was too popular. He doesn't want the fallout. And so Herod opted for hurting John in a way that would not stir the crowds up quite as much. You may have noticed that politicians are often skilled in this way. They'll go just far enough and stop before the people show up with pitchforks. And then they'll wait a little while, and then they'll do something else audacious, and they move it along like turning a ratchet. That's what he's doing. He's not being a good guy here, but he can get away with this. Can stop John's voice without dealing with the political fallout. And so he imprisoned John. Apparently there's no trial, there's no accusation, there's no due process. The process is arrest him, put him in the prison. Okay, he's there. Herod was a powerful man, and he's doing all that he can do to wield this power and to display it. And yet he's not nearly as powerful as he likes to think he is. He was superstitious. He was offended by the truth. But there are some other things a little deeper down. Herod was driven by lust. He was under the control of something else. He was under the control of his own passions. He had no power to overcome those passions. Herodias, who's mentioned here, that's his live-in in the vernacular of my youth. That's his live-in. Not his wife. Herodias is the granddaughter of Herod the Great. That means that this is his niece. She married Philip, who was this guy's brother, also her uncle. And so when Herod Antipas took her from his brother Philip, he took his niece and his brother's wife. There are several ways in which this relationship is not lawful. When John said that, he was touching on at least three things. It was adultery, and it was incest, and it was another kind of incest. This is a man who's controlled by his passions. And he's not the least bit interested in changing that fact. He's enjoying his ability to indulge his passions and taking for himself whatever he wants, and nothing else matters. Not my brother, not what society thinks, nothing. And then it gets even seedier. Herodias had a daughter from her union with Philip, the brother. Her name was Salome, and she's the one who danced for Herod at his birthday party. And in verses 6 and 7, it says, "But when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod." He's her great uncle. "Pleased Herod so much that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked." Now, it's very likely that this was a sensual dance that would have fit the lifestyle of these people that we know about. It would have fit the time and the place and this group. And so it looks like still getting even worse in terms of him being driven by his lusts. This is a powerful man, but he's not free. He's not free from what's inside of himself. And he's not free from the people who are around him. He's superstitious. He's offended by the truth. He's driven by lust. And he's easily manipulated by evil. He's not in control. You may have wondered why our society is so easily moved along by a very small percentage of our society. It's because when you reject the truth, you're easy to manipulate. That's why things go against what the majority thinks. That's why so many people can take something so ridiculous and so disgusting and so deviant and go, "Oh no, I think it's fine. We'll just call it love." And this is what's going on with Herod. Despite all of his apparent power, he didn't even control his own life the way he thought he controlled it. Because of the sin in his heart that he refuses to turn away from, he's got no anchor, and he can be moved where other people want to move him. Like others who reject the gospel, Herod worshipped himself, and one of his primary concerns was how he looked in front of other people, especially the people he cared about, especially the important people. And Herodias is smart enough to pick up on this. She knows Herod has got to be exalted. He can't stand not to be exalted. And that's her means of controlling him. He's playing the part he likes to play. He's pretending to be the mighty king. He's making grandiose promises to grant any request. So pick up again in verse 8. He's told Salome she can have anything she asks. Verse 8 says, "Having been prompted by her mother, she said, 'Give me here on a platter the head of John the Baptist.' Although he was grieved, the king commanded it to be given because of his oaths and because of his dinner guests." Now, this is not a picture of a man who's running his own destiny, as much as he would have liked to think that. It's not. His lusts are driving him, and his evil lover is controlling him. Now, like a few other politicians that you may have heard of just occasionally, Herod was not famous for keeping his word, even under oath. That's not a new thing. He's not hesitating here because he made an oath. That was nothing to him. He was notorious for lying about whatever and doing whatever he wanted to do at the moment. And so breaking an oath meant absolutely nothing to him at all. What drove Herod to act was the fact that he had shown off in front of important guests. He had made the oath in front of these dinner guests, and he cared what they thought about him. He's afraid of looking bad in their eyes. He's afraid to dial it back because somebody might think he's wimpy. Doesn't want to appear weak in front of these important people. And so he does something that he had already said he didn't want to do. He does something he was afraid to do. That's the irony of rejecting the truth. It does not make you free. All the people who are trying to be free from God don't get free. Rebellion binds you even more to your sin. It leaves you with no good options. And this is what unrepentant sin did to Herod. It grieved him and it forced him to do something he didn't want to do. He's not in control. So he's superstitious. He's offended by the truth. He's driven by lust. He's easily manipulated by evil. And he's continually producing evil. The outcome in his life is the natural result when a person rejects the truth. You get evil. You're going to produce evil. There's nothing else you can produce apart from God. You can dress it up for a while, but it's not going to be good. It's not good fruit. Because Herod didn't want to hear the truth. There was nothing else his life could produce but evil fruit. And this is a constant feature of his life, just as it is of every other person who rejects the gospel. But in this instance, it's very obvious. To save face before his dinner guests, Herod commands the murder of the only person around who was actually trying to help him. He's not free. He tries to exalt himself and he looks more foolish. And that's the only possible outcome apart from Jesus Christ. There's going to be evil fruit. And understand that it's increasingly evil. Wickedness is not static in the heart of a sinner. It doesn't just sit there and wait until the judgment. It grows and it gets worse. 2 Timothy 3:13 says, evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You're moving in one way or the other all the time, even as a Christian. You're either growing or you're losing ground. But especially for those who don't have the gospel, it can only be evil, and it's increasingly evil. This is how it is with the unbelieving. Herod is an extreme case, but this is there with anybody who has rejected the gospel. And this is the man to whom John the Baptist witnessed last. He had witnessed to a lot of people, but he witnessed to this guy. And he provides a backdrop that gives us a clear picture of what faithful witnessing is going to look like. This is the realm in which God calls you to share the truth. You, not some guy 2,000 years ago, you share the truth with people who are superstitious. You share the truth with people who hate the truth. You share the truth with people who are driven by their lusts, who are continually being manipulated in life and always for something evil and are grieving about it. And you share the truth with people who are producing evil fruit and heaping it up and adding to it as they go. That's the mission field. That's your neighborhood. That's your job site. So with that as a backdrop, now let's look at this faithful witness. Jump back up to verses 3 and 4. For when Herod had John arrested, he bound him and put him in prison because of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip. For John had been saying to him, it is not lawful for you to have her. John has been faithful to announce the truth to Herod. He's been very specific in challenging Herod's sin. This is a summary of what he said. There would have been more interaction than just this. He's not just shouting at him as he walks by. Herod's relationship with Herodias was against God's law. It was forbidden as adultery. It was forbidden as incest. You need to understand, there's no way to ever make that right. There's no way that Herod can make a minor adjustment and fix this. It's adultery and it's incest. The only solution is to repent of it and break off the relationship. There's no way to salvage the relationship. There's no way to dress it up and make it okay with God. It is a sin against God. It can never be anything else. It must be done away with. The only solution is confession and repentance and a change that shows that the repentance was real. That's what John was telling Herod. And the Greek verb tense in verse 4 indicates that this is continuing action in the past. He had been saying this to Herod. He didn't just say it once and move on. He kept on saying it. Now, you may be wondering why. Herod was openly evil, openly vile. He seemed to glory in his wickedness. He had never demonstrated any openness to the truth at all, no interest to the truth whatsoever. He's never shown any humility. He never a glimmer of any willingness to hear. And he's not seeking input. Why didn't John just keep quiet? I mean, it would seem that keeping quiet would have been the prudent thing to do, and a lot of people manage that somehow. Why not John? And if you can't keep quiet, I mean, if you're one of those really fanatical people, then why not just say it once and move on? He could have told himself, you know, I planted a seed. Somebody else can water that thing and God can make it grow, but I've done my part. I'm moving on. Why not just focus on something else? Tell Herod how bad the Egyptians are. Herod, the Herodians and the Pharisees kind of hated each other. And John wasn't a Pharisee. Why not just snipe at the Pharisees and the guy would love you? You know, win some ground here first. Why not do that? That's what everybody says we're supposed to do. Why didn't he do that? Focus on some portion of God's truth that he's not violating. And come to think of it, why not just talk to somebody else? There are a lot of lost people out there. Why not just pick a different one who's not so above the law? Then again, why witness at all? Why not be more accepting of alternative lifestyles? Why not validate this incestuous and adulterous relationship by calling it love? About a gazillion times until people start to think it is love. Why not do that? All of that stuff might have been healthier for John. And a surprising number of people who call themselves Christians somehow manage to use all of those techniques of accommodation. But none of that would have been faithful to God, and none of that would have been helpful to Herod. The only hope for this guy was that he would see his sin for what it was and cry out to God for mercy. And anything short of that doesn't help Herod. Doesn't honor God. The only chance this guy has is if someone would love him enough to risk telling him the truth. Saying, that's not love. God doesn't call that love. God has some other words he calls that, but love isn't one of them. Sadly, most people find a way not to love a guy like Herod, and they use the word love while they do it. John loved him enough to say what he needed to hear, to risk the discomfort of an awkward moment talking to the guy, and to risk a lot more than that. He loved him enough to try to actually get through to him. So he didn't just say it once and check it off of his to-do list and move on. He kept on saying it. So all of those other approaches that are so common would have been healthier for John, but they wouldn't have helped. It wouldn't have helped Herod. They wouldn't have glorified God. We live in a society that demands we stop talking about stuff like this. And if we give in, well, we're not being faithful. And that's what Herod's doing. He's demanding that you don't say this to me. But this is the only thing that could help him. And so John kept saying it. He said it over and over again. He said it because he loved Herod enough to try to get through to him. He said it because he loved the Father enough to want to glorify him. John's obeying the two greatest commandments. He's loving the Lord his God with all his heart, his soul, his mind, his strength. He's loving his neighbor as himself. So if you want to be a faithful witness, you have to know this much. You can't help people by leaving them in bondage to sin. You can't help them by talking about something less offensive. There's no way to dress up their sin and make it any better. There's no mild adjustment that will fix their problem. The only hope is that they would come to repentance. And John knew that, and that's why he said what he said. He was a faithful witness. Now, you may be thinking, yeah, but look what happened. I mean, somebody had to say that, right? And I've got the microphone. So, yeah, but look what happened. This guy was killed in prison. First, he was in prison. That's unpleasant. He's chained in prison. Not enough to be locked in that room, but you got to be in chains so you can't be comfortable or even as comfortable. And the evil manipulator is parading around with the trophy. I mean, this is not a pretty picture. So there's one thing I pray will be absolutely clear in this passage of Scripture before you leave here today. This text is not about John making the ultimate sacrifice. That's not what's going on here. And if you think that, you've missed it completely. John is not committing suicide. His objective is not to sacrifice anything. That's not what's driving him. He wasn't making a sacrifice. He didn't go to Herod and start talking so that he could become a martyr. He's just being a faithful witness. And he's leaving the results to God. Now that's the one key point that kept being made through chapter 13. You're not in charge of the results. God does this work. God's determining which kind of soil your seed is falling on. You can't control that. God's determining everything. All you're doing is being faithful in witnessing. Throughout chapter 13, it's emphasized that the results are in God's hands. And that it's not the responsibility of the witness to produce results. We're just to reach in to our treasure of truth and come out with what we understand that will help other people and share the truth with them. And that's what John was doing. I think sometimes you get this image, like a World War II scene where somebody's having to rev up the kamikaze guys to know they're not coming back. You know, they use drugs to help with that, but this is not kamikaze witnessing. That's not what he's doing. He didn't have to get himself all hyped up because this is going to be the last talk. He's just being faithful and leaving the results to God. And in this case, the results are extreme. But John isn't managing the outcome. He's not trying to produce his martyrdom. He's not trying to avoid his martyrdom. That's not on the radar. He's just trying to be faithful. And the rest really is in God's hands. Think about the tens of thousands of people that God had used John in witnessing to. He's been faithful. 20 years later, on another continent, they were finding disciples of John in the book of Acts. Were you baptized into the Holy Spirit? We didn't hear there was a Holy Spirit. What were you baptized into? We're disciples of John. What an influence this guy had. Don't fix just on this end thing. God used him. He was faithful. And he knew that God would take care of all of the details. And so when we say that God is responsible for the outcome in your witnessing, we include even this outcome. Even this. John got a response. Herod was offended. Herodias apparently was far more offended. And God used it to bring his servant home. Oh, yeah, yeah. You don't want to whine about that deal if you get it. You go to heaven early. Okay. If that's how you want me to serve you, okay. Well, the deed was done. And verse 12 says, his disciples came and took away the body and buried it, and they went and reported to Jesus. So John's disciples are grieving. And they're doing what you have to do when somebody dies. You know, all that stuff, you're so busy when somebody dies, and all these things that have to be done. They have the funeral, they bury the body, they go and tell Jesus. They're telling everybody, and they're telling particularly Jesus. And everybody's grieving. And that hurts us. And that it's hard when someone you love dies, particularly when it's an injustice. It's much harder then. But John is not grieving. John has been taken to his eternal reward, having been faithful. So this is the capstone of all the material we've looked at for weeks now. Here's a faithful witness who trusted God with the outcome. And God used him for years. And God gave him tremendous influence. And then God gave him heaven a little early from a human perspective. Be a faithful witness. Leave the rest to him. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for providing us this example. We know that your hand was on John, guiding him through every part of his life, giving him boldness to challenge Herod and try to help him. And we thank you for preserving this for us, and we pray that your scripture would do its work in us today, that you would grant us boldness and love to share with people what they need to hear, not to use any techniques of avoidance or accommodation, but to speak the truth in love. And Lord, for those in our midst who are in Herod's category, totally under the control of evil and it's getting worse, we ask that you would have mercy on them and open their minds to the hope that they can have in Jesus Christ and only in him. We pray all this in his name. Amen.